Portion of God's Word together, verses 1 through 17 of 2 Samuel. And you'll notice, though the ESV has given it that uninspired title, God's Covenant with David, there is no mention of the word covenant here in this text of Scripture, but that doesn't alarm us, at least I hope it doesn't alarm us too much, for we saw that God dealt covenantally with Adam, and it isn't until after that fact that it is in fact described as a covenant. As we sang from Psalm 89, this is God's covenant with David. We'll look at some other texts that underscore that as well. So let us hear with faith the word of our God, 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. There ends our reading. Let's look to the Lord for his blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you again that you have spoken a sure word to your servant David through the mouth of your prophet Nathan. Lord, we're reminded from the book of Hebrews that though you spoke in times past in different ways and at different times, in these last days you've spoken to us through your Son. And so we pray that our ears would be open to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us even this afternoon, and that you would help us to shake off our weariness and be attentive to your goodness, your mercy, and your love, and the many promises that you have made, that the praise and glory would all be yours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to say about this passage has really nothing to do with covenant theology, but it is a good bit of practical application as we begin looking at this passage. David had it in his mind to build a house for God. He thought, why should I live in a nice house? And there's the Ark of the Covenant, that glorious emblem of God's presence in the midst of his people, and it's in a tent. Now, it made sense for many years that it had been in a tent as they traveled through the wilderness. That was what God had ordained, it is what he had ordered. And he had given very specific directions about how the tent was to be constructed. You may remember that from the book of Exodus. You can read chapter after chapter of all the details that went into making that tabernacle, the tent where God's presence was in the midst of his people. But David, I think, is right in his heart. He thinks, wait a minute, there's a discrepancy here. I may be the king of Israel, but the Lord is the king of all. And why should I live in a nice house? Why should I be in a palace and the Lord of glory in a tent? And so he calls Nathan and says, I'm going to build a house for God. And Nathan says, great. Go for it. Do everything that's in your heart. The Lord is with you. You know, sometimes we have the best of intentions, as David did, as Nathan did. And there's nothing really wrong with their thinking. But isn't it interesting how sometimes the Lord has an entirely different program to ours? And while we might act in a way that, I wouldn't want to call it presumptuous at this point, because I think his heart is in the right place. God doesn't, you know, speak harshly to him, but he does remind Nathan and David that he's the one in charge. He's the one with the agenda and the schedule. And it's his will that matters above all else. And so that night, he comes and gives Nathan this prophecy, this vision that he relates to David. No, you're not the one to build the temple. You are not the one to build the house for God. But I will build a house for you. And the house that God is speaking of is not the bricks and mortar kind of house, or even the gold and timber kind of house. It's a royal line. It is a family line. Notice the similarities again and again in God's covenant dealing with David at this point to his previous callings and covenants. And I say callings and covenants deliberately because notice the parallel between God's call to David and the call that he issued to Abram when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He called him out and he said, I am with you. I will cut off your enemies. Remember that fourfold promise that we find in Genesis chapter 12 as God calls Abram to himself. He says to him, go, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There we have the essence of the covenant of grace. God says, I will give you a place. I will give you peace. I will give you a people. And I will give you the promise of a Messiah. And now God comes to David and he reiterates those same things. I have protected you from your enemies, just as I protected Israel. I've given you peace. I've cut off your enemies all around you. I'm going to make your name great, like the great ones of the earth. And I've appointed a place for my people Israel, a land, the land promise and the protection. No longer shall violent men afflict you as formerly. But is that all there is? Is this simply a reiteration of the covenant promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fleshed out in its moral requirements to Moses on Mount Sinai, and the ceremonial aspects detailing the way that Israel need to deal with their sin and the guilt and the pollution that would come upon them from their sinfulness? Is that all that's going on here? What additional promise, what additional information, what expansion of the covenant do we have here in 2 Samuel chapter 7? I'm going to tell you what it is briefly, and then we're going to unpack it in the week to come. Because I know, as I said, we're all tired, and this is important. And there's so much in store here. There's so much going on with this covenant There's so much that we need to understand. As God says, as we sang from Psalm 89, I said my steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens I will establish your faithfulness. You said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. In a way, that's very similar to the promise made to Abraham, that his seed would be a blessing for the whole earth. But there's more to David. The seed of Abram that will be a blessing to the whole earth is a royal seed. It is a kingly seed. It is a seed, an heir, who will sit upon the throne of David. Now, the language that is used also, it has that double fulfillment. Remember, some time ago, it was explained to you about the prophecies of Scripture, how it's like looking at a range of mountains. And when you look at them from a distance, they look like they're all just right there. But when you approach the mountains, what do you find? That some of them are in the foreground, some of them are closer, and some of them are still a long way off. Those mountain peaks are miles apart. There's some of that going on here, because there is a promise concerning the seed of David, and spoiler alert, his name's Solomon. He's the one who's going to build the temple. You know that. But it's also looking forward to the one who is the son of David. And his name isn't Solomon, it's Jesus. He is the son of David who is going to take his seat and whose throne is going to be established in the kingdom forever. God made that promise, and he reiterates it in Psalm 89, but also again in Jeremiah 33. And this is how sure the promise is. Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute judgment, justice, and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Isn't it wonderful how all the Scripture weaves together and the pieces just fit perfectly? Another wonderful testimony that this is God's Word, as the Spirit bears witness in our own souls. This is God speaking. You may have read some cleverly crafted stories with amazing plot twists, but we have such continuity in this book over 1,000 years. Different times, different languages, different people, and it all fits together. God says, I will raise up the branch of David. He says, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And God confirms it this way. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. Again, the language of the covenant echoes back, doesn't it, to the promise that God made to Noah when he came out of the ark. Seed time and harvest, it will not fail. I will not bring a flood of worldwide judgment again. There's a day coming when he will judge the world, but not by water, but by fire. David's promise that an heir from his own body, just like Abraham, will sit on the throne forever, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sang again and again. I can't imagine how many Christmas carols there are that have the words Jesus, Lord at thy birth, or born a king, or, you know, again and again, that, you know, and we must not let familiarity make us indifferent. We should thrill at that thought that the one who was born, the babe in Bethlehem, the city of David, is the son of David, the king of Israel, the king of the universe. He is truly man, the son of David, and truly divine, the son of God. One person in two natures, joined together, never to be torn asunder, always perfect man and perfect God. This is God's covenant promise and its highest expression, that the seed of Abraham would come as the son of David, the one who would sit on the throne of heaven forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that, well, at times we have good intentions. We have a desire to serve you, a desire to do good things. Sometimes they're misguided. Sometimes our timing is all off. But your timing is perfect. In the fullness of time, you brought forth your son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those cursed under the law. We thank you that we've been set free from the pain of sin and death by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in our likeness, coming as the son of David to sit on his throne forever. Father, we thank you that he was the faithful one, that he is the Lord, our righteousness. And that as we cry out to you, we can be confident that you will hear us for Jesus' sake. Father, we thank you that we who were once not a people are now a people, and you've made us a royal priesthood. We are to be priests and kings of our God forever. And that is all to your praise. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory, now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.